Lord, and we thank you that your love is often displayed in our relationships with other people, how they love us and the opportunities you give us to love them. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for Brad and Kim and their children, Lord, and I'm thankful that we had the opportunity to be a part of their life for this short amount of time. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them as they go, that you'd watch over them and keep them. And I pray, Lord, that all that they do would be done with your power and your glory and your strength. And I pray, Lord, that you'd guide them and lead them in every decision they make and bless their family and bless their ministry and all that they're doing out there in California, Lord. And Father, we pray for this morning. We pray for your word and we pray for every single bit of it, Lord, that it wouldn't fall empty or void, but that every bit of your word would make an impact in our hearts, in our lives. And I pray, God, that for each one of us here this morning, that we would be open and receptive, that our hearts would be fertile soil for the seeds of your word, Lord, as we come to your word with a willingness to surrender, a willingness to obey, a willingness to know and understand what you want for us, Lord. And I know we need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to impart your word in that particular way, Lord. And so, God, may today be a day of growth, a day of closeness with you, and a day where we would see you in a deeper, more glorious, more understanding way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to ask for prayer for one final thing. We found out this morning that Shay's cousin passed away in Afghanistan in the war there. And so we just found out less than an hour ago. So please keep that in prayer, her family and Shay as well, as they go through a tough time. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. We're kind of working through, if you haven't been here, working through a discussion about traits of a powerful Christian life. We've been looking at this certain elements involved in the things that Paul has said in his letter to the Corinthian church that has given us a way to sort of understand the power behind the early church, the power behind Paul and his effectiveness in ministry. We've come to a place this morning where we're dealing with a subject that has all to do with power and maybe something we have not considered as it relates to the working of God in our life in a powerful way, and it has to do with forgiveness. Last week, we looked at how forgiveness heals, the impact and the effect of healing and how it builds up and how forgiveness will work in people's lives to restore and to heal. Now, this morning, we're going to look at how forgiveness frees us. And in fact, forgiveness and freedom are sort of intertwined type of words. But you and I know that forgiveness can be very difficult. It can be a real trial and a real test. We looked at last week how it's important to not think of forgiveness as just ignoring an issue and burying it with inside of us and thinking in some way that's forgiveness. But we saw how forgiveness is really a releasing. It's a forgiveness of a debt. It's a letting go. It's a complete cutting of the cord to a certain person or certain situation and how that heals and restores. But we also are going to find out this morning about this freedom that's involved in that. But as C.S. Lewis said, we all agree forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. So it sounds good, and maybe last week you're like, wow, that sounds cool, I'm going to forgive. And then you actually tried to do it, and you found that you have difficulty doing that. There are these things inside of us that make it difficult for us to let go and to forgive. But you see, forgiveness is at the very essence of who we are as believers, right? And we looked at last week of how as a body of Christ, what we can also see ourselves as is as a fellowship of the forgiven. We're just a bunch of forgiven people, a people who need forgiveness, a people who have been brought into a relationship with God because of the forgiveness extended from God to us. And we also then, in turn, are people who should be willing and even excited about offering forgiveness to other people if we understand forgiveness correctly. And so John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." And that's really what God was looking to do in our life. He was looking to make us free people. And at the same time, then, as He has freed us from the penalty of sin and death, and as He has freed us to worship Him and freed us from all the things that so easily weighed us down, entangle us, snare us, cause trouble in our life, that He's freed us from those things, then He's also given us a God-given ability to extend that to other people in our relationships. But we have to start off this discussion understanding that it is God's desire to make us free people. God's desire to give us that freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free." The encouragement then that we would continue to be free, that we would continue to live and walk in a certain way, that we would enjoy and appreciate the freedom on a continual basis. And that's more about the discussion here this morning. It's more about walking in that freedom which comes from forgiveness. And the basis of that is Christ's extension of forgiveness to us. And the understanding of that will allow us to have and extend forgiveness to other people. Now, we can look at the opposite of forgiveness, and we'll find bitterness. And we look at how bitterness actually enslaves us. It makes us attached in an unhealthy way to some event or some person or something. And I'm reminded of what Paul said, that as he would forget what is behind him, he would press forward. Understanding that Paul was reaching forward and getting rid of all that which would hinder him or cause him to be back into some sort of bondage or something that would hinder his freedom. Paul's whole life, the thrust of it was that he would live and walk in freedom. But bitterness is that which ties us up, binds us to some event or some person. A few weeks back, I read a little quote from an unknown author that I'd like to read this morning to help remind us of how bitterness ties us up. It's called How to Be a Slave. It says, "If you want to be a slave, find someone to hate. The moment you start hating someone, you become their slave. They control your thoughts. They invade your dreams. They absorb your creativity. They affect your health. They control you. You can't get away from someone you hate. They are with you when you sleep. They invade your dreams. They affect your creativity. They affect your health. They control you." I want to reiterate that. And then it says you can't get away from that person that you hate, because they steal your time and your energy. And when you hate someone, they own you. Very true words, isn't it? And so that tie then, that connection, that that bondage was what God is looking to free us from. And it has to do more with now a Christian who is free and who is saved, that God would like to help in their walk, in their daily walk, to allow them to remain in that condition of freedom. And so if you will look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin to look at what Paul says in regards of forgiveness. He says, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe." So there was a specific issue here. Paul was specifically addressing someone who had personally grieved him through a personal offense, a personal sin against him. And Paul exhorted and encouraged the church in Corinth to deal with this erring, sinning, grievous person. And the Corinthian church was obedient, and they did. The Corinthian church dealt with this individual biblically. And so now Paul is giving the instructions. This person had apparently repented, and they were going through the emotions of feeling the sting of sin and the sting of the repercussions of sin. And now Paul's explaining, here's how you deal with that person now. Notice in verse 5, Paul's saying that I didn't take any of these things personally, because Paul was free from that. Paul was more concerned about the health and restoration of that individual and the health and restoration of the church. That's what all he cared about. He didn't care about the personal slights to him. He cared about restoration. So in verse 6, he says, "This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the exhortation, first of all, is that this forgiveness frees us. Now, as Paul says this forgiveness frees us, the first thing we find in verse 7 through 8 is that forgiveness frees us to love. Now, that's important, because really, love is at the heart of the issue. We are exhorted as believers that in all that we do, that we're to do it in a loving way. We're to do it in love. And don't think that Satan doesn't know the importance of love. And so Satan works in our life to get us out of our ability to love other people. And so there will be certain things that come into our life, personal offenses, abuses, some small, some very great and large. It's possible that some of us here this morning are dealing with issues that have happened in our childhood that are huge, that are grievous, that are bad from the pit of hell. And we carry those around. And now how are we to deal with those things? How are we to move past those things? But it's possible that some of us also are carrying an attachment to an individual because of maybe a small thing. Maybe a thing that if an outsider were to look into it, it would seem dumb. Sometimes in our marriages, things can creep in and And if we go to somebody and talk to them about them, they just look at us scratching our head. You're really ready to divorce that person because of that? But we know how these little things creep in, don't we? But see, that's Satan's attempt to bring us into some sort of bondage. God, on the other hand, wants us free. But see, first and foremost is God wants us to be free to love people. Because that's the essence of Christianity. It's us enjoying the love of God and us loving one another. All the commandments are summed up in that, right? To love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the deal. And so anything that causes us to act in any sort of way outside of love is not of God and something we need to deal with in our life. But you'll notice here, Paul writes that we have been freed to love people. Notice in verse 7, he says, so that on the contrary, meaning you don't need to keep putting the screws to this guy. You don't need to keep making him suffer and punish him. You don't need to keep making him feel bad. He said, on the contrary, now you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, because if you don't, this individual will be swallowed up with sorrow. And what happens usually when a person gets swallowed up in sorrow is they just quit. They just say, forget it. It's not worth it. I can't do this anymore. Have you heard that before? Have you felt like that before? I just can't do this anymore. Well, that's a person that hasn't been extended the gracious love of God in the form of forgiveness. And he says in verse 8, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Now, this is interesting. This word here, forgive, that Paul uses, it's a different word than we typically see in the way of forgiveness throughout the New Testament. It's not the word for forgiveness that is used to forgive someone in response to a request. Will you forgive me? Okay. It's not that. It's a word used to forgive someone freely on the basis of being gracious. That's different, isn't it? That's a different spin on forgiveness. It's the initiative comes from the one who has been offended. The one who has been offended or hurt or injured, the initiative comes from them. Now, how can one do that? It's based on an understanding of God's gracious forgiveness of ourselves. That's the key. Now here, this is important because this is what is really at the heart, I believe, of unforgiveness. Really, if we were to examine unforgiveness or bitterness, it's usually because of something like this. It's usually because of something someone's done to us that creates some injury or wound that's inside of us. And our way of having revenge back is to hold on to that hatred. It makes us feel justified in some way. It makes us feel like we're doing something back. Also, we find that not only is it our way of getting even by holding some form of bitterness or unforgiveness, by holding an injury inside of us, it's also a way of self-preservation. It's a way that we hold on to our sanity to make us feel like everything's evening out. And so we hold these things inside of us, maybe as a sense of justice, one. well, they did that to me, that wasn't right and it wasn't fair. So the way I'm going to get back, the way I'm going to even things out is I'm going to hurt them back by holding on to this injury. And then it makes us feel like in some way we're getting back. But then the way of self-preservation, the way we hold on to it, it makes us feel like we can survive now. We can move forward. But we don't understand. It's like drinking poison and sitting and waiting for our enemy to die. It's like that. What it really does is it kills us. And so God is working in our life to help us understand and to help us let go of those personal injuries, those personal offenses. Now, the way we do that is by having an understanding of the overwhelming grace of God in our own life. See, when we're unable to lavish forgiveness on another person, it means that we are not enjoying the grace of God to the fullest extent in our own life. Because if we cannot forgive others the way Christ forgives us, then we don't understand the grace of God in our own life. And if we don't understand the grace of God in our own life, we're missing the huge blessing and benefit of being a Christian. And that's why the Bible exhorts us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to learn of grace, grow in grace, develop a maturity in grace. Because as believers, grace is what each and every morning we get up and begin to receive as we go about our day. And the incorrect understanding of grace as it applies to us in our own life is going to cause us to fall short in our relationship with God. Because it's based on grace. It's based on God extending favor to us without anything in us that deserves it or earned it or would in some way, shape, or form merit that grace. God just gives it. He just says, here you go. I'm pouring out my favor and my blessing on you. I'm giving it to you. And we think, well, I need to deserve it. I need to earn it. I need to do something that... And God says, no. He says, I just do that. But you see, that's what he asks us to extend to other people. So when we understand forgiveness, we are now understanding grace. But the key in our extending forgiveness to other people is to first understand, bask in, marinate in the grace of God in our own life. And you better believe that God will allow little things to come into our life so that we have these opportunities to extend grace. Because as we exercise grace, we're also exercising the grace that God has given us. So being free to love involves this freedom to forgive. Now, if we're going to be free to forgive, and we understand and bask in the grace of God, that means then you and I don't have to worry anymore about somebody experiencing the ramifications of what they've done. It means that that's not our burden anymore. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So he's lifted all that responsibility off of us, to where we have to be the ones to make everything right and make level every playing field, validate every injustice. He's removed all that burden so that he's saying, I've taken care of all those things. The only thing left for you and I to do is to lavish love on other people. Now, what we also find out is Paul's not saying just to give out grace, but then he sort of develops this idea in a little bit different and deeper way. He says, extend forgiveness from the graciousness that God has given you and do it in an assertive sort of way. But then he says, notice this, he says to forgive and to comfort. So then that's taking it a little deeper, isn't it? That's making it a little more personal because this word comfort means to come alongside. Wow. So we're to forgive lavishly and graciously, and then we're to get down with the person who inflicted injury on us. We're to walk hand in hand with them, arm in arm with them. And we're to go alongside of them. Then that's taking forgiveness to a whole nother level. Because it's easier, isn't it, just to, in our mind, assent to some sort of forgiveness. All right, I forgive you, whatever. But not say it and just go on our merry way. That's easier, isn't it? But to actually forgive a person and then to comfort them, to come alongside of them, that's a whole nother thing. And what I see this working out in Paul's following his flow of thought, what I see this saying is the recognition that the person who hurts us in some way is really a victim themselves, a victim of Satan. So to be above personal insults and personal injury, and to see the offender in such a way where they desperately need help. You ever see somebody who, like in a courtroom, that one of their relatives or friends gets killed and they're in court and the murderer's there and the person says that they forgive that person? I mean, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? But see, I think this is what Paul is saying here. It's taking that forgiveness to the next level, where our idea and our hope is to actually help them walk in a relationship with God correctly. Because you're seeing that person as one who Satan is having their way on. And so you forgive, you love based on the depth of forgiveness that God has extended you. And then instead of ignoring that person, cutting them off, not dealing with them, now you're ministering to them. Now you're coming alongside of them. Now you're understanding that they have been pawns of Satan in a particular issue. You're nurturing them. You're bringing them up in the grace and admonition of the Lord. You're building. See, when you do that, you're beating Satan now. You know that? Because Satan wants you to act in any way but love. But when you act in love, now you're winning. Now God's kingdom is being built up and developed. God's kingdom is now occurring in your own heart and in others' hearts. And now God's love is winning out. But then he finally says that we are to reaffirm. Notice that. To forgive and comfort, lest perhaps they be swallowed up in sorrow. And then he says, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I think this is important because sometimes it's interesting, the need for constant acts of reaffirmation of our love towards people. And I believe that's important in the same sense that Jesus, when they took communion, he said, what? Do this in remembrance of me. It's because they would have to have a constant reminder of what Jesus had done for them. They needed to be constantly reminded of the grace of God extended towards them. They needed to be constantly reminded that they are forgiven. Because you and I both know how Satan comes into our life and will attack us to make us feel guilty constantly. and to make us feel separated from the love of God, to make us feel alone, to make us feel like God doesn't care for us. And so Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this so you constantly, year after year, remember how much I love you, how much I did for you. And I believe in our forgiving of other people, it's God's asking us to do the same sort of thing, to continue to reaffirm that person, to continue to say it's okay, to continue to say let's move forward, to continue to pray with that person, to minister to that person. And see, what God is saying is that you and I, we're free to do that. Because we don't need to hold that injury. We don't need to hold, for self-preservation purposes, that hurt. We don't need to hold for justification purposes to make sure everything's right. We don't need to hold that anymore. God is saying, I'm going to take care of all that stuff. Everything's going to work out all just perfect. And you're free from all that. Your job, my job, is simply this, is to continue to extend love to other people. Well, Lord, how many times should I do that? They keep hurting me. Every time I comfort them and reaffirm them, they hurt me again. Didn't Peter say that? 70 times 7, Peter. 70 times 7. Basically, you keep doing that. And how do I keep from getting hurt over and over again? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. Now, look in verse 9. The second thing that we find is not only that forgiveness frees us to love, but forgiveness frees us to obey. In verse 9, it says, "For this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." Now, Paul is writing to these Corinthians, and he's saying, okay, you followed my instructions previously by exercising church discipline on this individual. And the purpose and the goal was to restore them. Now, I'm asking you, now that they're restored, I'm asking you now to forgive them, embrace them, build them up, and comfort them. But see, notice what Paul says here. He says, this is a test. This is a test for you. The issues revolving around our relationships with other people when it comes to forgiveness and love, all that is a test. It's a test to see if we really understand the grace of God in our own life. It's a test to see if we really mean that now as Christians that our life is for Christ. It's a test to see how much of me, myself, and I is still active and alive. Do you see that? Because we're to live for Christ. And we're to be dead to our old life. The life that revolved around us. The life that was selfish. The life that was trying to position ourselves in such a way where we would be positioned in a better position than somebody else. And we'd go through these wranglings, these manipulations, these pecking orders, and Paul is saying, okay, now here's your test. Are you really dead to this world, to yourself? Didn't Jesus say if we want to follow Him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him? Well, these issues regarding personal injury, these issues regarding personal insults, personal hurts, all they are tests for us. And God will allow them to show us how much of me, myself, and I still lives. Because if you and I were to go to a morgue and start hurling insults at the dead corpse, you and I would not get a reaction. Why? Help me out here. Why? Because they're dead. But if we're supposedly dead, and somebody offends us, and we raise arms, and we begin to move to respond and react to that, then are we really dead? We're really alive, aren't we? But Jesus said, if we're going to follow Him, we must deny ourselves. Here's the test. This is probably one of the tests that we like the least. And it's a test about how much you and I really know and understand the grace of God in our own life. It's a test of grace. And it's a test that God will allow in our life to show us how much of His grace we are really enjoying. But then Paul says, not only is it a test to see how much of us is still alive and how much we're still living for ourselves, but then he says it's a test whether you are obedient in all things. See, it's a test to say, you know, will we really die to ourselves in all things? See, if we were honest, we'd probably admit there are certain things that we're better dying to ourselves in. Certain things that are maybe more natural, a little easier for us to die to ourselves in. But see, God will allow certain tests so that we will learn to be obedient in all things. In all things. And so this may be one of those tests when it revolves around forgiveness of individuals. This may be one of those tests where you and I have not been obedient. This may be one of those tests where God this morning is trying to bring to the surface areas and issues in our life to where maybe we have one room clean and in order, but we have another clean room that's not clean and in disorder. And God says, go to that room. And if you're like me, you have a tendency just to keep going back to the clean room and making it cleaner. And I like to shut the door on the dirty rooms and pretend like they don't exist. But this morning, it may be that time to visit that unclean, that dirty room. And some of us may have just felt really good about our walks and where they're going and all the things that God is doing. And now God says, okay, here's a test. How about that room? How about that room that's hidden? That room that you don't like to visit? The room that you bury? And the problem with that room, the unforgiveness room, it affects every bit of our whole walk with God. It does not stay isolated in a little corner, because the Bible says it's difficult for our worship to God to even be accepted if we are carrying around personal bitterness, and if we are carrying around unforgiveness in our heart, it's hard for us to even come to a true place of worship. In Matthew chapter 18, I believe, Jesus was speaking about this issue. And he said, it's better if you have an issue with somebody to deal with it before you come in and say, oh God, you're so great, your forgiveness is so wonderful, thank you, but you're in your heart, you're hating somebody else. And God says that to deal with that issue, not just ignore it and let it be unsettled. And so forgiveness tests us in our ability to obey all things. And God has given us a supernatural ability to obey Him in all things. And so it's important for us to come to a place where we are completely pure before God. Blessed are the pure. How does that go? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. That means there's nothing in here. That means I've let go of everything. That means I am completely 100% able to love other people, to love God. And when these issues come up in my heart, I'm dealing with them. I'm surrendering them to God, and I'm free from them. And so this gives us that freedom to obey all things. The next thing we find in verse 10 is that forgiveness frees us to glorify God. Look at verse 10. He says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive." Paul is saying that to the Corinthian church. As you forgive this individual, I'll forgive him too. No problem. See, Paul was saying in a way, you don't have to defend me and you don't have to withhold unforgiveness for my sake. See, sometimes that could be a little difficult too, right? Maybe there wasn't an injury against me, but maybe somebody injured my wife and said something about her or to her, and that's made me upset. And now I'm withholding forgiveness because of what somebody may have said to her. But that extends to people that are close to us, right? So Paul's saying, hey, I'm good. You don't have to withhold forgiveness because of me. Because for me to live as Christ, I don't care about all that stuff. See, Paul would say, I don't count my life dear to me. My whole thinking process is that in everything I do, it's to glorify God. And Paul is saying, the only reason I'm addressing this issue is because I want you to learn about this forgiveness. And I want you to grow in it. And I want you to be complete in all things. And I want you to be a free people. So he's saying in verse 10, now, as you forgive them, I'll forgive them too. No problem. He says, for indeed I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So now Paul says, as he extends forgiveness, Paul's view of himself was that what he did was in the presence of God. Wow. That's taking it to a whole nother level again, isn't it? Paul is saying that my life, I live it out before God. And so I do things in such a way that no matter what anybody would say, no matter what anybody would do, my heart and my conscience are clear and they're pure because the actions that I take, I do it in such a way where I'm just living before God. And so he says, now, as I live before God, my whole aim in life is to please God. See, if we can't say that yet, then we haven't come to a place where we are really living in the way that Christ has died for us for. If we can't say that now for me to live is Christ, and that my life here on earth is to glorify God. Now, if we would view our life that way, things would be a lot different. Things would change dramatically. And so Paul tells them that they're free now to glorify God. That they don't have to withhold forgiveness or retain another's sins because their whole life is lived or should be lived to glorify God. Now here's what that does. Here's what that does. One, if you and I view our life as lived out before an audience of one, it frees us from ourselves. Isn't that fantastic? To me, in the Bible, Paul was the one who I see who understood that the most, apart from Christ, of course. But you notice in Paul, he had this certain freedom from himself. And he would say things that just would completely undermine the world's philosophies. And he would say these statements about, I don't hold my life dear to myself. I don't basically say, I don't care about me, myself, and I in this world. He would say that all things are garbage or dung compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I would like us as we just sort of wind down this discussion to be Now, taking with us this idea that our life is lived before God. And our idea about living our life in this world should be such that we're just concerned about pleasing God. And as Paul did that, he was free from himself. And that is a glorious day when you and I are free from ourselves. We're free from the need to position ourselves in certain ways, the need to strive and struggle to be somebody in this world, to be popular or to be a certain thing. We're completely free from that. And that's what this does when we realize that we're free just to glorify God. Forgiveness is the key. But what this does as we are free to glorify God here, it also frees us from pride. Pride is one of the easiest things to manipulate in our lives by Satan. Because Satan fell as an angel of God because of pride. And so pride is what he looks to bring into our life because it's so easily manipulated. But I think we'd all agree that at the heart of a lot of our unforgiveness is really pride. But see, as we live before an audience of one, it frees us from pride as well. But then we also find then forgiveness frees us to one of the greatest, or maybe the greatest opportunities for a human being that is still left here on earth. It frees us to live in the presence of Christ. The greatest privilege of mankind is that we would live in the presence of God. In my presence is fullness of joy. But see, maybe some of us here have had maybe a peekaboo view of Christ because unforgiveness is blocking our view. Because there are so many things in our way that makes it difficult to see Christ and to see Him high and lifted up in all of His splendor, in all of His grace, in all of His majesty. Because of these issues of unforgiveness. Now the last thing, and we're going to close in this, is in verse 11. And this is key. He says, after all we discussed here this morning, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Forgiveness frees us to be safe. Bitterness makes us unsafe. It puts us on a rocky cliff, on a bridge that is unfinished. It puts us on unstable ground. You notice here he says unforgiveness or bitterness, it puts us in a position that Satan can take advantage of us. Because it creates an environment for evil. Because bitterness and unforgiveness is evil. It's from the enemy. It's from the devil. Forgiveness is from God. It's divine. And so you see how Paul, I picture as he's writing this letter, this sweat pouring from his brow, this tension pouring up or developing in his shoulders, this intensity in his life that the Corinthians would get this teaching because it meant so much to their success as believers. It meant so much to the success of their church, and it meant so much to the glory of God on earth as it is in heaven. Forgiveness is at the heart of all of that. And now as we leave this morning, you may be asking yourself, well, what do I do now? How do I actually do that? And I just want to tell you, it's not a process. It's not the development of more text and more scripture. It's not reading a book. It comes to a head when we first understand the grace of God in our own life. I encourage you to meditate upon that, to apply that to your own life. And as you do, it'll be very difficult to withhold forgiveness from other people. To set your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And encourage you to look at Jesus, to meditate on Him, to understand that He poured out forgiveness to us. And then it comes down to simply a choice. It's you and I deciding by the grace of God that we are going to forgive another, that we are going to give them grace. And God says as we do that, He will give us the grace to forgive. Now this morning, if we will apply the cross to every situation in our life, God today, right now, will take us on a deeper, greater, whole new level in our walk with God. Now things will change today as we offer forgiveness for yesterday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You died to make us free. Lord, I thank You that we are a free people. I thank You, Lord, that You've cut the strings, Lord, that have tied us to sin and death and to hell. And now we are free to love, free to enjoy You, free to bask in Your glory. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for those here this morning, first and foremost, any of those who are not free from their sins because they have not received Your forgiveness once and for all. I pray for anybody here this morning if they were to die today, that they would not be in heaven with Jesus Christ for eternity. I pray for you now that today would be your day of salvation. And I pray that you would receive the free offering of forgiveness from Jesus Christ Himself. And if you're here today carrying a load of burdens and bitterness and unforgiveness and your Christian life is not what it should be, I pray that right here, right now, you would relinquish all rights to unforgiveness. You would relinquish your grip and let go from that which is holding you back, and you would become free today. Free from that person, free from that issue, free from that tragic event. God will take care of it. What He wants you to be is free. We thank You, Lord. And as we come to this place in our service, Lord, let us rejoice as free people. Let us worship You as free people. And Lord, I believe some here this morning are going to worship You now in a whole new way as they have let go of that sin which has so easily taken over their life. Let us worship You now, Lord, in spirit and in truth as free people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. God bless you guys.